I'll continue the subject that we started yesterday with regard to companionship. We've had already what it is to be a companion of the Lord Jesus, and we've had what it means to be a companion of Paul. We've also had what it means to be a companion of all them that fear God and keep His precepts. And now I'd like to change gears a little bit and speak about companionship in marriage. I realize I'm not the perhaps most qualified to speak about this. Maybe some of the older brethren would be better suited to it, but it fits the subject. And I'd like to take that up with regard to you young people. Now, many of you might say, well, that doesn't apply to me. I'm too young to get married. Or you might be saying, I'm not getting married. And I would just like to tell you a story about a young man who made a profession many years ago that he wasn't going to get married. He was going to live for the Lord. He was going to have himself so that he could be free to serve the Lord. And he made quite a boast about that. And many people in the gathering knew about it, and even neighboring gatherings, that he was not going to get married because he was going to wholly serve the Lord. Well, what happened was that he met a young girl that changed his mind. And that presented a problem. Because everybody knew that he had been saying for the longest time that he would never get married. So he went to some of his older brethren that were wise, and he asked them, what do you think I should do? Everybody knows that I've been saying such and such, and now I have this girl that I'm interested in. The older brethren thought about it for a while, and they said to him, confess it to the Lord as a sin and go and marry her. So if there's any young people here that are talking that way, I want to tell you that, young men, girls have a way of changing your mind, even after you're married. All right, stop laughing. I suppose we should begin with the purpose of marriage. And let's turn to Genesis chapter 2. I'd like to give you three purposes, and maybe more. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet or helpmate for him. Well, here's one purpose of marriage, and that is to provide companionship. There's another verse that I could turn to, but I'll just try to quote it. It's in Malachi 2, and it speaks about thy wife of thy covenant, thy companion. And so marriage is definitely a companionship. And God provides companionship in this near relationship of marriage. How beautiful. A helpmate for him. He says, it's not good that the man should be alone. And there is a loneliness that we experience as being single. And we know that Isaac was comforted after his mother's death, that was put to rest when he was married to Rebekah, we know from chapter 24 of Genesis. But there is a beautiful purpose here that God has given marriage originally for the man, Adam here, was it would provide him a helpmeet, a companion. And I think the other translation puts it, a helpmeet his like. One that was like him, that was suited to him, that felt things as he felt things, and with whom he could share his thoughts. And I believe that God has provided marriage in the Christian life for the purpose of encouragement in this way. And so there's one great reason for a purpose for marriage, and that is companionship. Now let's turn to another. First Corinthians chapter 7 was read to us already. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Here we have another reason, and that is to avoid fornication. You see, that's kind of a low and almost a base reason for such a relationship, but it is a scriptural relation. It is a scriptural reason, and there is need for this. And I'm just waiting for the next time I hear a young man, I've heard it before, say things like, oh, who needs to get married? I'm not going to get married. And I want to say to him, who needs to get married? You need to get married. We know how we're made, and there is the flesh that we have, and there is those instincts and so on. And God has provided marriage in the way to take care of us getting off into sin, as he mentions here. And so that this is a reason. It's a scriptural reason. It may be the lowest of all reasons, but it is a reason. And so God has provided marriage for that as well. Now let's look in the 16th chapter. Chapter 16, verse 15 and 16. This again was read to us this morning. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you submit yourselves to such and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. He was a man named Stephanas who had a household, which would mean he would have a wife, and I would assume children, and I would assume servants in his household as well, for the word household here is broader than just the family. And so we have here a man that had a household, which, as I say, consists of a marriage with a wife and so on, that was to for the support of the testimony of the Lord there in Corinth, for the helping and the strengthening of the Christians that were in that area. And I believe this is another reason that God has given to us marriage, that we might have households, we might have children, and we might use our households and our marriages for the support of the Christian testimony. And many of us, and many of you that will get married in the years to come, if the Lord leads us here, we trust we'll have households that will be for that purpose. You come from many different areas in the country, gatherings all over, spread over U.S., Canada, and elsewhere. And we trust that when you do marry, you'll have a household that would be for the support of the testimony of the Lord in this way. And you know, if there wasn't this aspect of things, there wouldn't be assemblies, would there? And so we're thankful for ones who have their homes that are open to the ministry of the saints, and would support in a local way all that is needed with regard to the Lord's table and the practicality of a functioning assembly. What a privilege. Maybe I could give you a fourth reason in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 comes to mind. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And then drop down verse 29, for no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church, or Christ the church. He's not Lord of the church, you know that. He's head of the church as Christ. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is the great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. I see here another beautiful purpose of marriage, and that is to display in a miniature form the little picture of Christ and the church. And the way in which we behave in our marriages should be a replica of Christ's love and the church's submission to him. So I've given you a few reasons for the purpose of marriage. Let's move on now to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I want to speak of the double relationship that there is in marriage. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 5. Have we not power or a right to lead about a sister a wife? And also in the Song of Solomon, I wouldn't ask you to turn to it, but you'll find seven times over this expression. My sister, my spouse. Here you have it, a sister, a wife. What he's speaking of here is a double relationship that there is in marriage. There is both the natural and the spiritual. We have the wife, which would be the natural side of things, and we have the sister, which would be the spiritual side of things. My wife is both a wife and a sister in the Lord. Interesting to see that all those occasions, seven occasions in Song of Solomon and here, that the sister is always mentioned first, which would tell me that the spiritual relationship must come first. It must be in place in a relationship with the Lord before we can have right relations with one another. So there is the natural and there is the spiritual. How wonderful that is. And so God is not asking you as a young person to marry somebody that is simply a spiritual person, person you can talk about to the Lord and so on, but you have no natural attraction to. Marriage is a natural thing as well as we have a spiritual relationship too. And God has made it that we all have different likes and dislikes. And so there is the natural side of things that are not to be overlooked. And so it's a privilege to be in this kind of a relationship. We all like different things, as I said. Myself, I like freckles. When I ran into the Albertson family, I thought I'd went to heaven. But I found the Lord's anointed, and I appreciate the fact that there is the natural as well as the spiritual. It would make it an uncomfortable relationship, wouldn't it? And God knows that. Marriage is a natural thing that He's given to us here for time, to carry us through in the wilderness. And so our bonds grow closer together, both naturally and spiritually, and we appreciate that and are thankful. So young person, you're looking for a mate. I would suspect most of you will end up being married, though God may call some to be single, and that's a higher path even yet, as Scripture puts it in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But the relationship is a dual relationship of what is natural and what is spiritual. Now let's turn over to chapter 7, back a page or two in your Bible. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 39. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. It's those last three words that I want to talk about now. And that is, the Christian marriage relationship is a relationship that is to be in the Lord. Now, Paul has two expressions that he uses throughout his epistles, and you probably know what they are. One is in the Lord. Can you tell me what the other one is? Close. In Christ. In Christ and in the Lord. They're different. And it's striking and a very interesting study in your Bible to go through where he uses each of those terms or phrases. To be in the Lord means to acknowledge the lordship of Christ. That is, His authority over us. That is the basis upon which Christian marriage is to be in exercise. But in Christ is another term. I think we talked about it in one of the other meetings. It means to be in Christ's place before God, and it's really designating our place of acceptance in our blessed Lord Jesus. As He is in heaven now, in the position of acceptance and favor that rests upon Him there before God the Father, is the very same place that the believer is in, because the believer is said to be in Scripture 60 times or so in Paul's epistles, in Christ. In Christ. That's our position. Every single child of God that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and is part of the church is looked at as being in Christ. But isn't it striking here that the marriage bond in Christianity is not in Christ? It's in the Lord. It is in Christ, of course, but it's something more than that. And it's said here as being in the Lord. If Paul had said only in Christ, he would mean then that we are to marry another believer. It doesn't matter what believer it may be, as long as it's another child of God that is in Christ. But he never puts it on that low of a plane. He puts it on a higher plane. He says that it should be in the Lord. A marriage that would be in Christ may mean that a person may have a wife, or a wife may have a husband, that maybe the both of them are not necessarily going on for the Lord, but they're Christians. That's not a marriage in the Lord. It's a marriage in Christ. And there are many of those, sad to say. But we have better desires for you. We want to see you taking up with girls, young men, that will end up in a marriage that would be in the Lord, where you both acknowledge the lordship of Christ and His claims over you and His authority in your life. That's where it's going to lead to a happy and fruitful marriage. And there is much that has come in the last 20, 30 years into the Christian testimony, among those scattered and among those gathered, where there has been divorce and so on. And it's because there has not been this marriage in the Lord so very often. Maybe one partner or the other is not recognizing the lordship of Christ, and it brings in trouble. He says in verse 28, "Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you." You see, this is a verse that tells us that there can be trouble in the flesh when there is a marriage, because we have two persons coming together with two wills and so on, and we have to learn to walk in the path that God has marked out. But isn't it nice to see that Paul says, "But I spare you"? Now, as I've said before, Paul not only represents what he himself as he speaks, but also what he held and what he stood for. When he says, "I spare you," I believe that we're to see in this that he and all that he taught could spare us from a lot of the trouble that can happen in a marriage. That is, Paul's doctrine and what Paul taught as to the truth of headship can deliver and spare us from a lot of troubles. And so if we follow the patterns that he has laid out in the Scripture for a scriptural Christian marriage, we're going to be delivered from it. And so we can be thankful for that. Now let's turn over to Proverbs chapter 18. We're just going to lay down some almost random principles, and we hope that you will gather these and maybe useful to you, we trust, in the time to come if the Lord leads us here. Now, Proverbs 18 and verse 22. "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord." I want to read from this verse and make a comment or two about choosing and finding. As we know, that a man, when he gets married, he has to initiate the relationship. That's what is implied here. Notice it says, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing." The idea of finding something shows that there has been some seeking. There has been a pursuit. And so God would have that there would be this exercise in the heart of young men who want to be married. You'll never find it put in the other way, "Whoso findeth a husband findeth a good thing." And you know the reason why. Because the woman is not to be the pursuer. She's not to be the one that seeks in that sense. He is to be the one that initiates the relationship. And so it says, "He that findeth." But getting back to my point about choosing and finding, often we speak, and I know what we mean when we say that so-and-so has chosen a real nice girl. But really, if you just hold your finger there, and I'll just turn to it, you don't need to, but in Psalm 25, it says, verse 12, "What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him that teacheth, he shall teach in the way that he shall choose. Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose." You see, the Lord chooses in the way. And my point here is that really, when it comes to finding the right one for you, I'm now speaking to the brothers, it's not exactly that you choose. The Lord is the one who's going to choose for you. What you're responsibility is to find the one that he has chosen. You never have in Scripture, in a positive way, that a young man should choose a wife. No, the Scripture puts it in the sense that the Lord does the choosing, we do the finding the one that he has chosen. You'll find it in the negative a couple of times. For instance, in Genesis 6, when there was all that corruption going on, it says that the sons of men chose of them the daughters of men, and it was nothing but corruption. And you find with Samson, you know, he chose, and so on. But when we find it in a positive sense, it's more the idea of finding the one that the Lord has chosen. And so if God would have in his purposes for you to be married, it's beautiful to think that he has the right one. And you don't need to panic or get upset about it if it's some sister that you perhaps have been praying about, dear brother, and you see somebody else paying attention to her. If she's the one that the Lord has chosen for you, something will happen. Don't worry about it. You need to have confidence and faith in the Lord that he's going to take care of it. And very often you will find in the way that when the Lord is about to maybe lead you into finding the right one for you, that there will be another one there where the girl will have to be before the Lord herself and to realize that Satan often produces his counterfeits. Not that I want to speak of any other brother in the Lord as being a counterfeit. I don't mean that exactly, but the sense that he may not be Mr. Right, so to speak. So finding and choosing. Now, as I said, you won't ever find that Scripture puts it in the reverse of this. You know, she that finds a husband finds a good thing. And I've already said the reason why is because God never puts the courtship or anything to do with finding a helpmate in the sense that the girl is to be the one that does the pursuit. And the girls that do that are indicating certain things that the young men need to understand and read. You know, we all have a character. Every one of us, both the boys, the girls, from the oldest to the youngest. And you know how a character is formed? It's formed by habit, by doing things over and over and over again until we're known by a certain thing. I was speaking to someone recently because we went through this in our meeting in 1 Peter. And the question came up, and Uncle Al will remember this, about, what exactly is a busybody? Do you remember that? I just thought, well, that's got to be the most simple thing it could be. And they went around and around. We really tried to dig in there and find out, what is a busybody? They were postulating all kinds of ideas. Finally, I said, I just think it's on the surface, brother. But a brother said to me afterwards, without naming names, he said, you know, you could have answered that question easy. You could have just said, do you know Sister So-and-so? Yeah, I know what it means. I know what it means. I got it. Or it could be brother so-and-so. I'm not picking on anybody. And so we build a character by our habit, by what we do over and over again. And when it comes to seeking and finding our wife or a helpmate, we need to understand how to read the index of a person's character. And some of the things that I'm going to speak about here are going to be, in fact, everything I'm speaking about has been passed down to me by others. But one particular brother who's gone home to be with the Lord, Mr. Hayhoe, pointed out a number of these things to me, and I'd like to pass them on. And I remember him telling us young men at his cottage years ago, 25 years ago, that you need to learn to read the index to a girl's character. And I'd like to pass on a few things that he suggested, and I hope I properly represent those things. And I remember him speaking about this particular thing. He asked us about, okay, so here's a girl that's quite, shall we say, aggressive. She's quite forward. She's pursuing the boys. And she may not think she is, and may have good reasons why she says and does what she does, but nevertheless, it's pretty obvious by the character. He says, what do you see in that? Well, we thought, we see a girl that's going to be forward. And if you marry her, you're going to have a girl that would be difficult, maybe, that would know her place in marriage, maybe. He looked at us with a half smile and he said, "Is all you see?" And he pointed out something that I want to pass on to you. He said, what she's doing is she's putting her hand up like a flag. And she's saying, "I want you all to know that I'm a girl that does not live by faith. I can't trust the Lord for Him to bring a husband into my life. And so I'm going to get it done myself. And I want you all to know that." Oh, that gives us quite a window into the index of a person's character. And he said, if you were to enter into a marriage with that situation, that is the way she is going to deal with everything. Because she's never really learned to trust the Lord in matters of life. And so when difficulties come up in marriage, and we just said there is trouble, that she is going to deal with it in that way. And that could make for trouble. It will make for trouble. And so there is many times things deeper that we need to learn how to read the character of an individual. And some of these things we mentioned here too, girls, can be applied exactly in the opposite too. You see a young man paying attention to you, you need to learn to read the character of the young man too. Not all young men want to go on for the Lord. We had that already in the companionship department. When we read Psalm 119 yesterday, when we spoke about not all of the children of God fear Him and keep His commandments. And therefore, He said that companionship should only be among those who really have a fear of God, not just any other child of God. But at any rate, I'm not trying to portray the thought across to you girls that you want to make it difficult for a boy to approach you. You need to be accessible. You need to be available. You want to smile and so on. Don't make it too hard on the guy. I'm not saying that. You can cloister yourself and your friends and never lift up your head to look at a person. How do you expect a man to ever break through that? Have a little mercy. Right? But at the same time, let's not get too aggressive. You know, there's a little picture of this in Judges 21. Now, this is when they needed wives for the Benjamite boys that didn't have any wives. And so they said, go up to the feast at Shiloh, which would be like a gathering of God's people. They were going to have a feast there. There was going to be a time where they would offer sacrifices to the Lord. It was a gathering of God's people. And they told them to go hide in the vineyards and in the bushes and spy out the girl. When they came out dancing, they were to approach the girl and take them home, as you remember. And they told them to take the ones that danced. You know, to dance before the Lord is the idea of joy in the Lord. They were the ones that the boys were to take. Well, anyway, I remember a brother listening to this. This was at Gordon's Cottage again. And he was saying, okay, so we're in the bushes. We're watching. And then another brother came to me the next day and he said, "Brother, there's a girl in the bushes." And he was right, too. So you can get a little aggressive. Okay. So there's a search that needs to be made, and it needs to be made in the presence of the Lord. Psalm 19 tells us that. Psalm 19, verse 5. "Which is as a bridegroom cometh out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race." Isn't this interesting? He's on his way to be a bridegroom. You know, if you're going to take up with a relationship with a girl, you're going to end up as a bridegroom. But isn't it interesting that he starts this journey toward being a bridegroom in his chamber? In his chamber. He starts in the presence of the Lord, in this closet, in prayer. And he comes forth and it says rejoicing. So he prays about this matter. And I don't want you to take this lightly. You know, this is a very big decision in your Christian life. And it can, as we've often said, a wife can make or break a man. And behind every good man we've already had today was not only a mother, but there was a wife that has been a help. And so we want to be to tell you that this is a very serious thing. You don't want to be like one brother I heard up, and I won't mention where. He said, you know, they always call us together at conference and tell us that we need to meet together for prayer and humiliation. But he says, I'll tell you what 3 days of prayer and humiliation is. When you ask a girl out to the sing and she says no. She asks another girl out the next night and she says no. And the third night, another girl says no. And you go back and you say, that's prayer and humiliation. But, you know, that's not what we're talking about. There is a flippant, careless young man that would just spot a girl and says, oh, she looks good. I'll ask her. Scripture tells us that you need to begin this journey in your closet, in prayer. And I just would insist upon that you need to be careful that you don't just be careless and indifferent about this and just pick any girl that you see in the crowd. You need to be before the Lord. You need to have sought to discern her character and to know what you're getting into before you begin. More than that, it says, as a strong man that runneth a race. Here's a man that's on a mission. You know, I've never had respect for young men, and I'm sorry I'll say this, but I've never really had respect for young men that won't declare their cause. You can see he's interested in the girl, but he can't get the courage up or whatever to say something. And you know, if you started in your closet and you came forth believing that the Lord has ordered this, that you should have some conviction of heart and step forward and ask the girl to the sing or out for dinner or whatever it may be. You know, you need to be the one to initiate the relationship to start with, and she should not do that. But she will respect you all the more if you have that kind of courage of your convictions and exercises. So let's be like a strong man that runs a race. Another point here, too, about running a race. He's in a hurry. And you'll find wherever you get marriage mentioned in the Bible, in a positive sense, courtship is always looked at as a short period. The Bible doesn't support the idea of having a long courtship. There may be one exception if a young man is picking up with a girl and you know she's very young. But in the Scriptures, it's always a short period of time. Even the picture of Christ in the church is looked at as a little while. It may not seem like that sometimes. In fact, in Hebrews 10, in Darby's translation, you know what it says? It says, behold, a very little while, and he that shall come will come and shall not tarry. Isn't that beautiful? And so, and the reason why I think Scripture puts it that way is because what we had in Corinthians there, chapter 7, that there are the dangers as we get more and more familiar with one another, that there could be sin in that situation. And so God would tell us that the purpose of courtship is to head toward marriage. It isn't just because you have a girlfriend. In fact, Scripture never supports the idea, as you know, of having a girlfriend in that sense. And so let's turn back now to Genesis 24, and I'm going to point out four things that you want to be looking for. Genesis 24 is the chapter about Isaac receiving a wife. And we find that Abraham had an exercise for his son, and he wanted her to have the very best that would be for him. And there are certain principles that are found here. We find that there was a servant who is a type of the Spirit of God that was sent to be the one to secure this girl for Isaac. And as I say, he's a type of the Spirit of God. And young people, I just hope that you'll use the leading of the Spirit of God in finding the right one for yourself as well. And so we find that the man here takes the lead in all this, and it's a picture of the Spirit of God leading the young man into that. First of all, read verse 3 and 4. I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son, Isaac. Okay, so here we have the first point, and that is my country and my kindred. That is, he wanted him to have one from the same family that he came from. And you need to, of course, look that way too, young brother. You want someone that comes from the same family that you're in. And what family is that? It's the family of God. In other words, you want to have someone who is another Christian. We've already read in 1 Corinthians 7, it's just not any other Christian. However, there are certain qualifications, and that is lordship to start with. But now we have here the fact that there should be one that would come from the same country and kindred. And I believe that this brings before us not just the fact that it's one that comes from the same family, but it brings out this one thought, and that is compatibility. You want to seek compatibility as much as and as far as possible, whether it be in our culture. Cross-culture marriages are difficult. You're going to have more of that trouble in the flesh. Although Paul will spare you if you follow his directions. whether it be age or even religious background, physically even, socially. It puts a stress on the marriage if a poor man marries a very wealthy girl or comes from a wealthy family. Maybe it could be difficult because she can't provide what she is normally used to, and there could be trouble. So we're looking for compatibility, and this is the epitome of compatibility. Went to his own Abraham's brother's family, and found one that was suitable, we know. And so you're looking, first of all, for compatibility. Number two, verse 11. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And then he prays in verses 12, 13, 14, and so on about this girl. The point I want to bring out here is that he prayed for a girl that would come out to the well. And we know that the well in Scripture often speaks of the Word of God, where the Word of God is drawn out. And he wanted to find a girl that had an exercise, an interest in the well of water. And there are occasions that we can come together like this, or at conferences, all-day meetings and team meetings and so on, where the Word of God is ministered and we're drawing together something from the water of the Word of God. These are places, good places to look for a suitable helpmate. And so this point here would bring to my heart the thought that there is an interest in the Word of God. That is, she has an interest in divine things, and it's obvious. She came with a pitcher, too, which means that she intended to take something away with her. You know, you can only absorb so much in occasions like this. It's nice to have that pad and so on. And so there's that interest in divine things. Okay, thirdly. Then we find here that, verse 17, the servant ran to meet her and said, "Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher." And she said, "Drink, my lord." And she hastened and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink, and so on. The point we have here is that she was one that gave him his rightful place, and she knew her place as he made contact with her. She didn't run to him. It says in verse 17, he ran to her. And more than that, she did not invite him home to her house. Her brother did, you'll find a little later in the chapter. And there are a number of indications that this girl knew her place. And so the point that we have here is that she had a spirit of submission. There was a submissive spirit that gave him that proper place. You see it in her calling him Lord. I'm not suggesting that any relationship in Christianity, a wife should call her husband Lord. I know you have it in 1 Peter chapter 3, but again, that's not the idea that she called, that is, I'm talking now about another woman, that's Sarah, called Abraham Lord. She called him that in her heart as far as her appreciation and her value of him. She looked on him in that way. It wasn't that she called him Lord, as meant in the words. And so here we have this point that is so important, and we've already touched a little bit upon it. A girl needs to learn to have that place, and that's what you're looking for. How are you going to lead a girl that is not? Proverbs 7 tells us that about that wicked woman. It says she is unmanageable in the Darby translation. Just unmanageable. You can't lead her. an old brother said to us one time, you can marry your discipline. You can marry your discipline. And so you want to look at these things very carefully. Now let's look at a fourth point, and that is, I'll just keep reading, verse 19. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, "I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking." And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again. Now she's running into the well and to draw water, and drew for all his camels, and the man, wondering at her, held his peace. You can imagine why. Here we find another thing, and that is she was industrious. She was industrious. She was no lazy girl. She was no, as they say today, a princess. In the sense of being ministered to all the time. And there are girls that are perhaps characterized by that. But what you're looking for is one that is going to be a worker. One that knows what it is to put the shoulder to the burden. And what this girl did is an incredible thing, because I was told somewhere that camels drink 250 to 300 gallons of water in 10 minutes or something. And he had 10 camels, didn't he? So it's incredible what took place here. And so she was industrious. You know, when we talk about marriage, there is a lot of work connected with it. It's not all just the enjoyment of companionship as it is, and the related privileges that come with marriage. There is work as well. I ask any mother here, they'll attest to that. And so this is another point that should be looked at. Okay, compatibility. An interest in the divine things. A spirit that can be led. And industrious. Now you may ask the question, and this is what I want to get to about discerning the character. And that is, how? How can I discern that? I go to a conference two or three times a year, maybe to some get-together with a few young people and so on. I see a girl two or three times a year. How do I know? You know, I want to see these 4 points, but how can I identify them? How can I read that character, young men may be asking? Good question. Well, I'd like to turn over to a verse, a principle that was given to me, and it's been very helpful in Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. And verse 40. Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Now you may say, now how on earth can you apply that to anything to do with this subject? I'm looking at the principle. I want to extract from the circumstance the principle. And that is that Paul chose Silas, who was recommended of his brethren. And it's those words, being recommended of the brethren, that I'm talking about. You know, there's two or three areas you can look. You can look at her companions, and you can learn a lot. You know, it tells us in Proverbs that a man is known by his company, the company that he keeps. Okay? Secondly, you look at her family, because there is such a thing as family character. It tells us in Ezekiel, as is the mother, so is the daughter. Some of us may not like that, but that's what it says. There is such a thing as family character. Character in the sense that... And I would suggest every young man and every young sister that is planning on getting married, that is engaged or whatever, to read that little booklet put out by Mr. Bellett called Family Character in Religion. It's just a short thing. You can get through it in no time. It is absolutely excellent in talking about this subject. And Mr. Connor has reprinted it, so I'm sure that they are available if you want. Otherwise, you can get it in the back of Woolen and Linen, I believe is where it's found, in Mr. Bellett's book. Excellent, excellent thing. Because when two people come together, you got two families, really. Two family characters coming together. And whether you like it or not, you are like your family a lot in character. And the older we get, the more that character seems to hang around. And he shows there that we need to understand that and to bring forward good family character into our marriages and try to judge bad family character that may be in us. Because we all have certain family characteristics that are weak, some are strong. Those that are positive, we want to bring. Those that are not, we want to leave behind. And so it's important that we understand that when we come into the marriage relationship. And isn't it interesting? Okay, so I've looked at that. Look at our companions. You can learn a lot by a person's, those people that they associate with. Are they godly, other young people? Are they interested? And so on. And then we looked at, secondly, look at the family. And thirdly, the background. Where has this person come from? Have they been raised in the assembly? Or have they come from the... If they are a Christian but have not been among the gathered saints, or are there ones that have been you've taken from the world? There's family background there. And it all has to do with our character. And we have to be careful. You know, I've said this before. You know, you can get your wife, dear young brother, from the world, but you can't always get the world out of your wife. Or you can get your wife by going to some church. So, as I say, you can get your wife from the camp, so to speak, but you can't always get the camp out of your wife. And so we bring forward with us things into the marriage, and we need to know how to deal with it. Again, Paul will spare you from it all if we understand what Paul taught with the truth of headship and so on. Paul chose Silas being recommended to the brethren. Now you may say, well, okay, I want to look at the family character, and so I wouldn't know who the parents are of this girl or whatever. No, you may not. You may not know her character as you look like that, but you can go by the recommendation of her brethren, and vice versa. If a young man is interested in you, dear sister, you can find out as to what his character is and so on by not just your eyes looking at him. You need to have other eyes. And there are those who know that person far better than you do. And if they're godly and faithful, as Bob has been bringing out, we look for faithful men, they'll tell you what it's like. For instance, you may be interested, dear young brother, in a girl. She comes to the conference, she's got a pad and a pencil, she seems to be listening to it, she sings at the hymn sings and so on. You think this is wonderful. But maybe you inquire as to some brother that comes for a meeting and says, oh, she never comes to a meeting. Oh, looks so good here. You see, those who know us in our local gathering know us a lot better than those from across the country. And if you know someone is faithful and honest, they'll give you a good character description. And so you use somebody else's eyes, not just your own. And that's what I mean by this being recommended by the brethren. And I believe that we can be greatly helped by this. I was helped by this, and I have helped many people in this regard that I speak. There's nothing wrong with recommending a good, godly young girl to a young man that may be interested in getting married. It's not matchmaking. If you went any further, it might be. But there is something to do with those who know a person and know you as well would be helpful. Well, let's turn over now. I want to say predominantly I've been speaking to the young brothers, but we've got 5 minutes left, I believe. And I want us to say a few things to the young sisters, okay? Let's turn over to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31, verse 30. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but the woman, a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Turn over also to Psalm 45 and verse 13. Psalm 45, verse 13. The king's daughter is all glorious within. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Here we have two things, the outward and the inward with a girl. Beauty is, it says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. The scripture never portrays beauty exactly in the sense of trying to encourage us to try to look dowdy. So I'm not in any way suggesting, dear sister, that you should not concern yourself by the way you look. You want to look neat and presentable, and as I said, available or at least accessible to anyone who wanted to talk to you. But at the same time, what is the most important is what's within. And isn't this beautiful to see that scripture? The king's daughter is all glorious within. She had an inward beauty. And someone said to us years ago, I think it was Barbara Lundeen. She said to my wife years ago, she said, you know, when a girl is 16, she can't really help altogether whether she's pretty or not, or beautiful or not. But she said when she's 60, if she's not beautiful then she has something to do with it. Because as we go on and walk with the Lord, there will be that beauty. when that youthful part of us fades away a little bit, and if there isn't that walking with the Lord, there will not be that beauty found in those who are older. So she said, if a girl's not pretty or beautiful when she's 16, she may very well be very beautiful at 60. And I like that, because there is that inward beauty that can, that is so beautiful. And so you want to pay attention to the inward, is what I'm trying to say. I know there's a lot of paying attention, and the encouragement of this world is to pay attention to the outward. But the scriptures tell us that you want to pay attention to the inward, to take care to be holy, take care to walk with the Lord and to have a life with the Lord. So when a young man starts to talk to you about the things of God, you know, there's something there. And you know, I've said this many times, and I will say it again. You girls here that may look at some of the other girls then, and maybe with envy and say, look at that girl, she's strikingly beautiful, you know. She's got an incredible advantage over some of us that are just more regular or plain. You know, I don't necessarily agree with you, you know. And the reason why I say that is because I have seen 9 times out of 10 that the girls that are striking, that are just naturally beautiful, they seem to attract a certain kind of young man. And they're not the kind of young man 9 times out of 10 that you really can say that they are a companion of all them that fear thee and keep thy precepts. It's just something about men, even those who are more shallow, that they like the beautiful face and so on. And so a girl that is strikingly beautiful, you know, she's at a disadvantage in some ways because she's got to deal with these guys that are shallow and just, you know. And I pity you tonight, this afternoon, you dear sisters that are so beautiful. Because you've got to deal with these guys that I really have not got much on the inward side. So the girls that are more average looking have a far better chance, in some sense, to have a husband that has some spiritual depth to him. And sister, you know, if some of these young brothers come and pay attention to you, and you know what I'm talking about. They're the kind that just slouch down in the chair. When the man tells you to turn to a scripture and so on, he turns to the first one or the second one, and after all, he doesn't even turn to it anymore. Maybe halfway through the meeting, he's reading another little book, maybe the one that Walt's got there, passing around. I've seen it. Don't laugh. I've seen it. And if that kind of a fellow takes care, makes an approach to you, I'm telling you right now, be careful. Be careful. You know, I know another sister who said when she was approached, when she went to college and or school and so on, by men, boys from the girl, they wanted to take her out, and they approached her, and she said, well, no. Finally, they said, well, why? Why won't you ever go out with us? You wouldn't ask, that guy asked you, and he wouldn't, and this one too? And she said, well, I don't go out with boys from the world. And they looked at her and said, well, who do you go out with then? You know, guys from Mars only, or what? Of course, she didn't understand that they wouldn't know anything about that. Well, anyway, I'm going to close now, but I just want to say a word to those of you that maybe have prayed and been before the Lord, but you have been perhaps discouraged by the fact that there isn't many young men like we've read about in Psalm 19 that have come forth with conviction from their chambers. And we need to have more young men like that. You know, I see them praying in the prayer meeting here. I'm glad, but I hope you pray at home about the serious matters of life. And you can get discouraged with it. I know. I just want to say, just wait on the Lord and be, and don't let yourself get discouraged. Not like one sister, which I heard. She said, you know, men are like parking spots at a mall. All the good ones are taken. And the rest are handicapped. One last comment. Mr. Gill said to me and a couple other young brothers when we were single, he said, you know, it's better to be single than to wish you were. You don't want to rush into this. You want to be before the Lord. So it's better to be single than to wish you were. I desire nothing but the best for you, dear young people. I really do. You know, I have a difficulty of intermingling. I'm not like Jim. He can just walk up to you all and he knows you all by name. And I'm not that way, but I do pray for you, and I really want to see it. Kathy and I, we take account of everything we see amongst the Lord's people. And we, in our times at home together, we just when we are retiring, going to bed, and our times of companionship together, we go over that, and sometimes we see relationships starting, and we'll say things like this. We'll say, you know, so-and-so's done real well there. You know, he's picked up on a real spiritual girl. And it may be vice versa, you know, because we're cheering for both of you on both sides, you know. But then you may look at that relationship from the other side and say, you know, talking about the very same relationship, that this young man has done very well. And we might look on her side and say, you know, she could have done better. You know what I'm saying? We are on the side of both of you. And sometimes, you know, there are these relationships that begin that we think, you know, I don't know if there'll ever be a real support to the testimony in the way in which we see the household of Stephanas. You know, each time we see new couples come into our assembly, we often think, will they be an asset to the assembly, or will they be a liability? We'll be having to minister to them and shepherd and so on and be a difficulty. You know, we want to see these relationships, these things that form at occasions like this, come together, and they're good ones. That we know this is going to be good for the support of the testimony of the Lord. We want to encourage that kind of relationship. And so I just want to tell you, though I haven't said it to you in face, I'm saying it to you now, we really are praying for you in this very important thing. It's going to be the support of the testimony to come in the years. And we desire the very best for all of you. May God bless your life in this relationship if it comes to you.